Good morning, Shelbyville. It's nice to see so many here this morning. Sometimes even in the fall, I mean, last week or the week before, it was kind of low numbered, and we thought, well, you know, it was the last weekend that people were able to get out and go on vacation with their kids before school really gets it going good. So it's always nice to see a crowd here. This morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the Church of Ephesus. It's the first church that's mentioned in the seven churches, and it begins in Revelation chapter 2. Let me ask you, if Jesus visited our church, what would he say about it? Would he be impressed by the things that impress others? Would he comment on the building? Would he mention the size of our congregation? Would he notice how much money was given? What would he think about the church you attend? Reading Revelation 2 and 3 is like reading someone else's email. These are real churches filled with real people who are struggling with real problems. Though 2,000 years separate us from them, their issues are not that much different than ours. So what is Jesus looking for when he comes to church? The seven letters to the seven churches provide important answers. The first letter was to Ephesus. Ephesus was a major league city in the ancient world. It was also home of the temple of Artemis, which is also called Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city was a bustling cosmopolitan center, a place where the Apostle Paul spent over 2 years establishing a thriving church. Later, he wrote a New Testament letter to this church. First comes a word of commendation from our Lord in Revelation 2:1. The letter from Jesus opens with a reminder that Jesus is fully qualified to write because he holds the seven stars in his right hands, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars, if you look in Revelation 1:20, are the angels sent to the seven churches. The seven lampstands are those seven churches. Jesus is pictured as walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, walking from church to church, from congregation to congregation, from heart to heart. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. If the candlesticks were left to the care of human beings, how often would the light flicker and even go out? But God has not given his church into the hands of men. Those who faithfully carry forward the work of Christ, representing in word and deed the character of God, fulfill the Lord's purpose for them, and Christ takes pleasure in them. This is good news for pastors and church leaders who feel like they are constantly under the microscope. Never fear. God knows you. He sees you, and he has not forgotten you. There was much to commend the church of Ephesus for. In verse 2, Jesus said, "I know your deeds." The Ephesians had a great zeal for the Lord. Theirs was a busy, hard-working, service-oriented congregation. They didn't just sit around and pat each other on the back and talk about how it used to be. They were eager to serve the Lord. They had a church calendar filled to overflowing with events, programs, meetings, and a whole variety of outreach initiatives for the community. But that's not all. They also would not tolerate false teachers in their midst. We might call that an Ephesians faith, because it's exactly what our Lord commends in his message to this church. What a great church it was, hardworking, Bible-centered, courageous, filled with folks who could take the heat and not give up. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that church? But then comes a word of rebuke. When Christ looks at a church, he peers beneath the surface to see the underlying reality. In this case, all that the church in Ephesus was doing was overshadowed by a sad reality. They had lost their first love, according to verse 4. They didn't love Jesus very much anymore. Somehow, in the midst of all their godly busyness and all their standing for the truth, somehow, somewhere along the way, they had left Christ out of the church. You think that's even possible? It must be, because that's what happened at Ephesus. One wonders if Paul sensed this problem 30 years earlier when he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, 17 to 18, and said, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It was easy to substitute knowledge for a warm heart towards Jesus. In verse 5, he gives them a simple yet deeply challenging prescription that can be summarized as follows. Remember how it used to be. And this morning I want you to remember how it used to be when you first came to the Lord. Is it still a burning desire in your heart to share Jesus with whoever will listen? I remember that feeling. John and I actually talked about it the other day. Sheila mentioned it to me this week. It was almost reckless. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Do you remember that time? I probably did more damage than good. But the Lord guided me through that phase of my Christianity, teaching me along the way how to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. If you don't remember your first love, Jesus says, repent and turn from your wicked ways. There are times that the Lord calls us to come home. The door of mercy has not closed. Jesus stands with his arms open wide to receive you again as sons and daughters of God. And then he says, repeat the first works. Fall in love all over again. It felt great the first time, it will feel just as good the second time. Or if you have to, the third and the fourth and the fifth. God misses you, and heaven won't be the same without you. So remember how it used to be. Repent from the path that you're on, and repeat the first works. This strikes me as a sensible prescription because it assumes an important spiritual truth. You don't regain your first love overnight. You can talk to any couple who has gone through a marital crisis. A marriage does not deteriorate overnight, and it is not restored overnight either. Healing takes time. Jesus' words remind us that while healing is possible, it must begin in the heart and in the mind. Loving actions and loving feelings will soon follow. In counseling, we often tell unhappy spouses to act as if you love your spouse, even if you don't feel like it. We're told that because it's easier to act yourself into a new way of feeling than to feel yourself into a new way of acting, if that makes any sense. Now comes a word of warning. We must not skip the solemn words of Jesus in verse 5. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary says that this means the church would forfeit its status as an accredited representative of Christ. The church of Ephesus had fallen, but divine mercy patiently provided an opportunity to repent. God will accept nothing less than the whole heart. Happy are they who have been true to their first love. Let me ask you a question to which I have no answer. How does a church know when its lampstand has been removed? The preacher would preach, the choir would sing, the lights would shine, the sound system would work. The Sabbath school classes would meet. The deacons would collect the offering, and the fellowship dinners would continue, and yet God would not be there. It would be religion without reality, preaching without power, a church without Jesus. It is a sad fact that the Church of Ephesus eventually ceased to exist. It simply was no more. But perhaps that was better than to continue just plain church. I want you to think about that this morning. And so we come to the ultimate question: are we listening to what God is saying? Each of the seven letters includes this sentence: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Christian faith is a religion of ears, of hearing the word of God. God is speaking. Are we listening? Do we have ears to hear, or are we already too distracted by the noise of the world? It's easy to get distracted, but that in itself is a sin. Because Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So it is our job to seek first the kingdom of God. The message to the church of Ephesus ends with this promise to the overcomers: I will give right to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word paradise refers to the personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In those who are faithful, Christ promises continued intimate fellowship in paradise, sustained at the tree of life throughout eternity. What does that mean to you? Can you even grasp the thought of eternal life with Christ? The promises are right here in your Bible. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. It is my prayer today that your ears hear and positively respond to the words of commendation, rebuke, warning, and the invitation from the Word of God. This morning I'd like to close with a couple of poems I found. They may really have not much to do with the sermon at all, but I liked them because the first one actually talks about just one request, and the second one talks about how the Lord leads us step by step. And then I'd like to close with a closing scripture. The first one, just one request, says, "Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me. But this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleaseth thee. I want to know thy guiding voice, to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the things that pleases thee." And the next one is entitled Step by Step, and maybe I've used this in a message before because when I read it, I kind of thought I remembered it. "He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day, but step by step my path unfolds, my Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know, I only know this minute, but he will say, this is the way, by faith now walk in it. And I am glad that it is so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave his son holds all my moments in his hand and gives them one by one." If you have your Bibles, I would like to turn to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Galatians chapter 6, and I want to share verses 6 through 10. Beginning in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is my prayer this morning that each of us will hold fast until the Lord's return. Thank you.